So the reading tonight comes from Acts chapter 4, verse 1 to 31. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, as well as Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and were being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we had seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through your mouth, your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in the city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Thanks, Elnay, for helping us get through that long reading. That was fantastic. There's two clickers tonight. I want to throw this one, but I'm resisting that. Anyway, it's wonderful that we can be here. It's so great that you guys have come out on a night like this, a night where Netflix is calling you. It's just saying Netflix and grilled cheese and ham on toast. It's calling you, but thanks so much for being here tonight. It's wonderful. I could hear someone behind me singing. I can see who it is now. They have a cap on. And they were just like loudly in my ear, but it was actually beautiful. It was a wonderful thing. So thanks for being in tone, Jeff. I'm not, and so you're covering me. So it was wonderful. But yeah, thanks so much for being here. Really hope that as we open up the word together tonight, it's really helpful for you, refreshing, encouraging, helps you to boldly live for Jesus. Now, there will be an outline I'll put up now. Let's just see if this clicker works. Yes, well, beautiful. It does. There'll be an outline up for a little bit, but how about I pray and then we'll get into it. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we pray that as we open up your word, that you'd help us to delight in it, help us to love it. Father, help us to put off any distractions that we might have. Father, help us to boldly speak about Jesus. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when you hear the word persecution, what comes to mind for you? Do you think about how in Australia we're not really persecuted? Do you think persecution is just talking about Christians being killed? Do you feel guilty that you're not persecuted more? Do you feel guilty that you don't pray for the persecuted church worldwide more than you do? I know I feel guilty about that. Or maybe you think that Christians deserve to be persecuted. I'm not sure. I think the word persecution, it brings different things to mind for different people. But maybe you've experienced it. Maybe you've been left out at school or at uni or work for being public about your faith in the Lord Jesus. This week, my wife Deb was kind of sharing in our Bible study how when she went to school and when she went to the Christian group, she used to get paid out for that. Now, I don't want to give away my wife's age, but that's like a minimum of 22 years ago. Deb turns 40 this year. Hi, Deb. Hi, Deb. 40's the new 40, I think. Anyway, she used to cop it. When she, 22 years ago, she used to cop it for going to the Christian group. But imagine today being at Kerwin High School and going along to the Christian group today. You can imagine those students actually cop it a fair bit. I can imagine that as they kind of return to their peer group, post the kind of lunchtime group, which has kind of got big glass doors so everyone can see what's going on, I can imagine they get a bit of a mouthful for coming along to that. It's not for the faint-hearted. Now, I'm not sure what your experience with persecution is. Maybe you've never experienced persecution before. But can I just say that's actually not a good thing? Or maybe you know the deep pain of persecution. A lost friendship, your own parents offside, maybe even your own parents disowning you. You might think that happens in other countries, but no, it actually happens here in Australia, even in Townsville. Well, tonight as we open up Acts chapter 4, we're going to see the beginning of persecution. And we're going to see the perfect response to persecution. The perfect Christian response to persecution isn't to whinge or to complain. The perfect response is to pray. Well, friends, please have your Bibles open there at Acts chapter 4. Our first point tonight really is that persecution begins here. This is the first kind of recorded case of persecution of Christians. Well, pick it up with me from verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now, you might remember from last week that there was this guy who couldn't walk, and Peter and John, that they healed him. And Peter's explaining kind of in the temple area, he's explaining to the Jews what happened, why it happened. But then the temple security guards rock up. The temple security guards, they rock up on their little ATVs and on their Segways, and they want to know what's going on. And the priests and the guards and the Sadducees, they are greatly disturbed because the apostles are proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. See, Jesus, he was raised from the dead, but if you believe in him, you too will be raised from the dead. But the Sadducees, they're the ones who control what's going on here. And the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, right? And that is why they are sad, you see. That's like, I didn't make that up, right? That's been around since probably Jesus' day. But it is a good way to remember what the Sadducees were. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They control what's happening here and they want to shut all this down. Now, in verses 3 to 7, they chuck Peter and John in prison for the night, and the next day they've got some questions for them. They want to know where the power came from to heal this lame dude, or what name they did it in. Well, pick up Peter's response with me from verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we've been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, well then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Peter, filled with the great gift of the Holy Spirit, he speaks up in confidence. And he pretty much says the same thing here in chapter 4 that he said in chapter 3. He says, it's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that this lame dude has been healed. You know, the one that you guys killed, you nailed to a cross, but God raised him to life. That guy, Jesus, it's in his name that this guy is standing here healed. And Peter goes on to say in verse 11 and 12, he says, you know, Jesus, he's the stone that you rejected, but he's actually the most important stone, the cornerstone, the foundation stone. Jesus is the most important stone because salvation, being right with your Creator, being right with your Maker, is found nowhere else. It's found only in Jesus. Now, in verses 13 to 18, we find out that the religious heavyweights, they're amazed. They're amazed by Peter and John. They're unschooled men, right? They dropped out of school in year 10. And they're bogans. They're bogans from Galilee. But they're saying some pretty amazing stuff. But they get Peter and John to kind of go out of the room for a moment outside, and they discuss the issue over amongst themselves. They know that Peter and John have done a notable sign, that they've done something amazing, right? But they don't want this message of the resurrection of Jesus spreading. So they bring Peter and John back into the room and they command them not to speak about Jesus anymore. Well, let's pick up Peter and John's response from verse 19. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter and John throw it back in their faces. They basically say to them, "Should we listen to you or to God? Who do you think we should listen to?" Well, the implied answer is God. We will listen to God. In fact, the apostles, they can't help but speak about what they have seen and heard. And remember, they have seen and heard the risen Lord Jesus. And the religious officials, they give them a few more threats, and they send them on their way because all the people are praising God for a man who was over 40 years old has been healed. This guy who is 40 years old now, he hasn't been able to walk for 40 years, and he's been healed. And as someone who is approaching 40, Deb, or myself, it is a miracle when a 40-year-old starts to heal. A lot of power is required for that. Anyway, in these verses, we are seeing the beginning of persecution. But of course, as Christians, persecution should come as no surprise to us. Because we follow a king who was crucified on a cross. We follow a king who was beaten and mocked and flogged and nailed to a wooden cross for everyone to see. So persecution, it should come as no surprise to us. And in a moment, in our second point, we'll see that persecution is actually a part of God's plan. Well, I wonder if you know that persecution is something that still happens in the world today. See, people around the world are still being treated terribly for following Jesus. People around the world are still being killed for following Jesus. I was talking about this with my kids during the week as we kind of read this Bible passage together. And we actually looked at this website together. It's called Open Doors Australia. And it clearly tells you the most dangerous places to be a Christian in the world. It gives you the top 20. Townsville's not one of them. It does make the top list for other things. But anyway, number one in the world is North Korea. In fact, North Korea has been the most dangerous place to be a Christian for the last 20 years. The penalty for being a Christian in North Korea is death, and believers are either killed instantly or sent to labour camps with their entire family, and many of them don't make it out alive. There are between 50 and 70,000 Christians currently in these camps. If you're a Christian, or if you have ties to a Christian friend or a Christian family member, you can kind of not advance in your career. Or many children don't know that their parents actually follow Jesus. It must be too risky to kind of pass it on until they get to a certain age. That's pretty crazy, eh? What a place to live. But I think it was really helpful to kind of talk that through with my kids. I think it's helpful for them to get their head around things like that. It helps put their own troubles and own persecutions into perspective. Nessie, my oldest girl, who is here tonight, hi Ness, wherever you are, just down there. She just made some sort of weird sound. She said to me, "Dad, I will trust in Jesus no matter what." And I honestly hope and pray that's the case. But the reality is, only time will tell. Only time will tell whether that's actually true for her or for any of my children. And so I do pray and I do hope that that will be true for her. Well, maybe your response to persecution is that we need to wipe it out. Maybe we should get rid of persecution. Wouldn't that be great to live in a world that's kind of free of being hated or called names for following Jesus? Maybe that would be great. But often the gospel actually grows through persecution. You might have noticed that I skipped over a verse. Verse 4, I actually skipped over a few on the way through. But verse 4, in there, it kind of mentions that while Peter and John are being seized to be thrown in prison for the night, that the number of believers actually grew to about 5,000 men or 5,000 families. And the more that you dig into Acts, the more that you'll see that persecution actually grows the believers in the Lord Jesus. Trying to squash out Christianity is like trying to squash Play-Doh or some sort of goo or slime. It doesn't squash, it just kind of spreads out. And that's what happens in the book of Acts. As the gospel comes up against persecution, it just kind of spreads out. And you know what? That's true today as well. Now, this week I was reading an article called Proof, that political privilege is harmful for Christianity. One of my kind of college, I don't know if you'd say friends, but associates maybe, loves to post stuff on Facebook, and he posted this. Now, the subtitle was this: "Our analysis of 166 nations suggests the biggest threat to Christian vitality is not persecution, affluence, education, or pluralism, it's state support." The article is saying the more the government supports Christianity, the more likely it is that Christianity will be dying in your country. And so, as Australia becomes more and more post-Christian, that's actually probably a great thing for the gospel going out. The challenge for us is not to whinge or to complain about it, and it might actually mean more persecution for all of us, but our response should be to pray. To pray to God that we would be bold and that together we would hold out the word of life. That's really what our second point tonight is. Our first point kind of shows us the beginning of persecution. Our second point really shows us the right response to it. And the right response to persecution is to pray. To pray to the God who made this world, to pray to the God who's in control, the God who cares for us. Now, in verses 23 and 24, we find out that when Peter and John are released, they go back to their people and they explain what's going on, that they explain that they've kind of just been in prison and been threatened. And what do the people do straight away? Well, they pray. Prayer is always a great response to whatever situation you might be facing, but prayer is the perfect response when you face persecution. Let's have a look at what the people pray. Let's pick it up halfway through verse 24. It says this: "Sovereign Lord," they said, "you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one." The believers acknowledge that God is the creator of all things, the one who is in control, the one who cares for his people. But they also say in verse 25, the Holy Spirit spoke through King David. And then there's actually a quote from Psalm 2. Now Psalm 2 acknowledges that the nations and the kings will rise up against the Lord and his anointed one. And in verses 27 and 28, the people explain in their prayer how the nations and the kings have already risen against the anointed, how they've already risen up against God's holy servant, how Herod and Pilate, they've already risen up against King Jesus. But all of this brought God's plan to rescue us into fruition. Jesus dying on the cross was always part of the plan, but remember now that Jesus is the risen King. Well, let's pick up the last part of their prayer. Let's pick it up from verse 29. It says this: "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus." After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. The people are asking God, even in the face of these threats, even in the face of this persecution, that they would continue to speak about the risen Lord Jesus, that they would do it with great boldness. And that in this early age, as the gospel mission kicks off, that it will be accompanied by signs and wonders to help this mission, this gospel mission, to get a strong foundation. And after they've prayed, that the foundations of the place where they are, they shake, and the Spirit is working in them. So they speak the word of God boldly. The response of the apostles and the people to the threat of persecution was to pray to the God of creation, to pray to the God who's in control, the God who cares, to pray that they would boldly speak about the Lord Jesus. Well, often, depending on who your Facebook friends are, but often on Facebook, you'll see that when Christians kind of experience persecution, often they want to whinge about it and complain about it. Often, when society becomes more and more post-Christian, Christians whinge and complain about it. They talk about the good old days. The good old days when churches were full and everyone came along. And to that I say, where are those people now? Nominal Christianity, it used to be much bigger in Australia. People saying they were Christians when they weren't really. And that's potentially why Christianity is so unpopular today. But our response to persecution shouldn't be to whinge. It shouldn't be to hope for the old days. Our response to persecution should be to pray. To pray to the God who's in control, the God who sent his son Jesus into the world to die on a cross in our place, to rescue us. The God who still today, as we saw earlier, uses persecution to actually grow the church. We should pray to God and ask him to help us. Help us to speak boldly about Jesus. Help us to together speak boldly about Jesus. It's going to get harder and harder to be a Christian here in Australia. I love Townsville, but not in summer. So I love Townsville about 6 months of the year. But Townsville is behind the times. You can still do stuff here because it's so remote. You can still do stuff here that's getting harder and harder to do elsewhere. But being a Christian in Australia, it is going to become harder and harder. But instead of whinging about it, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray that together we would boldly hold out the word of life together? And I think it's really important that we do this together. Doing it together will help us to be bold. There's safety in numbers. Doing it together will help us to be plausible. There's a guy called Sam Chan. He's kind of a bit of a famous Christian. And he says that kind of the more Christians that someone meets who are kind of connected to each other, the more plausible Christianity will become, the more believable Christianity will become. Recently, I found out that Phil Calder's office manager, I won't say her name, she's actually the mum of one of the kids in my son's soccer team. My wife, Deb, who I'm referring to a lot tonight, but she's here, she's the soccer manager. She kind of runs a deal with Ryan, who's coach. Thanks for coaching, Ryan. It's a beautiful thing to see him yelling at young people and telling them to get their head into gear. It's a lovely sight. Anyway, this lady, this office manager and Phil kind of recently worked out, they kind of knew some, you know, kind of mutual people. They recently worked out that they both knew kind of us. And they kind of had a bit of a chat about that. And I think Phil must have said somewhere in the picture that I kind of work for church or something like that. And she said, this lady said, but you know what? They're so normal. Now, that might be like, you might debate that, and you guys probably know me better than this lady does. That's probably true. But you know what? Doing things together is actually helpful. Now, I should just say that I don't straight away say I'm a minister, right? I'm not denying that I'm a minister out in the world. I just don't say it straight away because it is a conversation killer. You want to kill a conversation? Say you're a minister. No one will check it out. They'll just kind of walk away and leave you be. No one, you can say that. If you ever stuck in a conversation, just say you're a minister and you'll be right. But anyway, this lady, I think she's thinking, possibly that the Christianity is more plausible now because she now knows Phil and Sydney and Deb and my children and myself, and all of us are on the edge of normality. And so the way that we should actually try and reach the community for Jesus is by actually doing it together. It actually becomes more plausible. Friends, I think we actually need to prayfully, together, hold out the word of life. Even when our religious freedoms are taken away, even when we want to kind of whinge about how bad it is now in the good old days of nominal Christianity, we need to pray that together we'd hold out the word of life. Well, later in our service tonight, Cecilia is going to share how she became a Christian. Now, I'm not going to steal her story in any way, but as she shares her story, she's going to talk about how lots of Christians have loved and cared for her, have helped her on her journey to believe in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we need to do together. Together, we are to boldly hold out the word of life. Well, friends, why don't we pray that God would actually help us to do that? That by his Spirit, he would work in us so that together we do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you speak to us in it. Father, we pray that as our world, as Australia, becomes more and more post-Christian, Father, help us not to whinge. Help us not to hope for the good old days. But Father, help us to get on with our mission. Father, help us to pray and help us by your Spirit to boldly talk about Jesus. And Father, help us to do that together. And help us to be really thoughtful in that. Help us to love others. Help us to share the gospel with them. Father, please be with us in this. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.